weeks. Don't know how many that will be. It's just been laid on my heart what you and I need to understand about the catastrophes in life and some things we need to know. You know, you and I have watched on the news recently, and our world has just been spellbound by what we've seen. We see a city that's been absolutely terrorized, and better than 9,000 police force individuals have gone into that city, and we have been spellbound by what we've seen. And the catastrophe, the sadness of a bomber who absolutely devastates, and something that is just to be so enjoyable, a run and enjoyment where people just get together and they challenge their body, their mind, their spirit to run a marathon. What is going on? What is happening in our land? And then you listen and there's earthquakes all around. You hear of devastation in another city, and you just hear so much that is taking place. And it causes us to ask the question, what is happening in our land? What is taking place in the world that you and I live in? What does God and what is God trying to say to us in the midst of everything that's going on? Now, there's some people who will say this, well, you know, these are just things that happen in life, and you know, they're just sort of incidences, and God doesn't really, you know, have His hand on these. Well, I'm sorry, that's not actually biblical. If you would take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Amos, chapter 3, and that's going to be where we're going to start, because in the book of Amos, Amos makes it very clear to those in his generation that God's hand is in and upon everything. He has His hand orchestrating the affairs of the world because this is God's world. You know, this isn't your world or my world. We are here for a short season of time that we call life, our lifespan. And then we're going to move out and another generation is going to come on and they're going to live and they're going to be operating businesses and they're going to be pastoring the churches and they're going to be serving in the Lord's church and we're going to move out and we're going to move on to be with the Lord. But in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, I want you to listen to it very carefully because Amos makes it very clear that God is governing everything that takes place. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. Now, Amos makes it very clear. He says, there's one thing you and I need to understand at the very foundation of everything. This is God's world. And so, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, God knows what's going on. So, I want to urge you and encourage you, if you have a pencil and a piece of paper, I want to ask you to get it out, and I want you to jot down some things because I want us to look at tonight what in the world is going on, catastrophe, what you and I need to know. You know, we can view catastrophe as some natural calamity or we can view it as, you know, earthquakes from different realms. But if there's one thing God wants you and me to get an understanding of, He wants us to back up and He wants us to realize that there is one that is orchestrating the world and it is the Lord God. Now, you need to listen carefully because, so you say, well, God orchestrates evil. Listen carefully as I walk through this message because we need to get a proper understanding of the fact that, first of all, this is God's world. You know, first and foremost, you and I need to understand. Number one, no catastrophe hits us without God's foreknowledge. Now, it doesn't matter who we are or what we're going through in life. Whenever you look at Amos chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, here's what God says through Amos, His prophet, to that generation. It says, I want you to tell the people, Amos, nothing happens, not even a trumpet isn't blown in a city. And in other words, there's no evil but what the Lord knows about it. As a matter of fact, if you look up the word evil in the Hebrew language, here's what it means. It literally means bad or adversity or calamity or distress or grief or harm. In other words, we need to be reminded and reoriented to the fact that we live in a fallen world. Now, does that say that God is orchestrating evil things? God forbid. The Bible says God can't be tempted with evil. Neither does He tempt anyone to do evil. But here's what we do need to understand. We need to be reminded to the fact that this world belongs to the Lord God. He made it, He created it, and He alone has the full right to do with it as He sees fit. You know, sometimes we want to say to God, well, you can't do this. But do you really know who you're talking to when you say that? This is not your world. You don't own this world. I don't own this world. We are simply pilgrims and sojourners here. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's. In other words, this world belongs to God. It is His to do with as He chooses to do with. And so whenever you think about the things that are happening in the world, the terrorism and all that, is that the doing of God? Nobody knows about it. He knows what's going on. And I can tell you this, there is a part that God plays in it because of what mankind has done. And I'll point that out to you in just a moment. But Amos chapter 3, he just simply says, there's no evil, there's no devastation that hits a country, hits a city, but what he is fully aware. And even if it is evil, God has good purposes behind it. Now, one of the things that God can never do, he can never violate your free will system. Why? Because that is the way God has created his world. Because God is love. And love involves free choice. In other words, if you don't have any free choice, then you're manipulated. And so, you know, the Bible makes it very clear that you and I can't be manipulated. And because that's the way God has so ordered. And so God has given us all throughout Scripture, you know, those realities and those truths that there have been catastrophes. You know, you look in the Old Testament, you find catastrophe after catastrophe, starting with the book of Genesis. And we're going to link some things together, but we do need to understand, you do need to get in your heart and in your mind one simple foundational reality. There is no catastrophe. There is nothing that hits this world but what God knows about it. And even in the most horrific things that's happening, God has purposes behind it. Now, do you I always understand those purposes? Do we know what those purposes are? No, we may even live our lifetime and not understand all the purposes. Does that say that it don't have a purpose? No. You'll never understand the fullness of the mind of God. It will take us eternity to know and the mind of God as we ought to. But whenever you look in Scripture, you know, one of the things you find out very quickly, that there were catastrophes. You even go to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and you find catastrophe happening in the first book of the Bible. You find those horrible things and those terrible things. And we're going to link them to some activities and actions. But here's the reality. There is no catastrophe that can happen, has happened, is happening, but what God Almighty does not know it. He knows every one of them. And so, in God's perfect foreknowledge, you know, He warns us to be on guard. If you remember in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells about two particular men. One built his house on the sand, one built his house on the right stuff, on the rock. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be aware that catastrophes are going to come. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Jesus is saying, I'm telling you the truth that catastrophe is going to come. What you have built your life up on determines whether you stand or fall. You see, here's the reality. Catastrophe has never destroyed any person's life. Now, they may have died, but it's not the catastrophe that destroys. It really is what I have built my life upon, my soul upon, my spirit upon. Did the fact that Peter was executed upside down, was that devastating to his life? No. He was ready to go. Was Paul's catastrophe of giving his life, did that devastate his life? No. Many have died for the cause of Christ and faced some type of personal, but the catastrophe didn't undo them. They just went on home to be with the Lord. They left this body and they just walked out. You see, it's not catastrophe that is the undoing of our life. It is whether or not we're prepared. And the truth about it is, one of the things we find out in catastrophes, we find out that we're not prepared. We find out we're not ready. And really we find out that we want life made to order. Now, hopefully all of us know by now that life is not made to order. There is nothing that you really have control of in life. You can guard your life and your character, but you don't know what's coming down the pike. I don't know if I'll make it home tonight. I don't know if somebody might come across and, you know, hit me head on. I can pray asking God's protection. You and I just don't know. But here's the reality. Nothing comes but what God has his knowledge about it. He knows everything that's going to come. Second of all, no catastrophe happens without God's forewarning, according to Scripture. Listen to what it says in Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing without revealing his secret unto his servants. What does it say? The prophets. You say, now wait just a minute. Are you saying that God tells his prophets in advance that there's going to be catastrophe coming? Yes. Do you know that God has already announced to our nation, to our world, you are on a collision course with disaster, with catastrophe, and I want you to listen, and I want you to look, and I want you to know it. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll show you. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. God is warning a nation of what will happen when they forget him. In Deuteronomy 28, I want you to listen very carefully to verse 15. God is warning the nation of Israel, and listen to what he says. It shall come to, say it louder, pass. Here's what God says. It will come to pass. It will come to be a living reality. You can watch it take place in your land. Then he goes on to say, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Look at verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, shall pursue thee, overtake thee, till thou be what? Destroyed. Because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which he commanded thee. Now, folks, listen to me real carefully. This was penned better than 4,500 years ago. God is saying to Moses, he's saying to the children of Israel, I want to tell you what will happen in your land, what will happen to you, what will happen to your environment, when you set your course on not wanting to follow and to obey the Lord God. Basically, God says, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to announce to you that you are going to be destroyed. In other words, God says, you're going to find my restraining hand removed from your society. Listen to me real carefully. Let me tell you what many people have been asking God. God, we don't want you in our school systems. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you in those places. We don't want you in our land. We want to take you off the face of our money. We really are announcing to you, God, we really can handle things pretty much without you. If you don't mind, would you just please leave us alone? Now, can God ever leave us alone? God is always going to be God, but let me tell you what he can do. He can remove his restraining hand and all hell and all Satan and all evil and all the demons of hell can invade our land. Do you realize the only thing that protects our land is the restraining hand of a holy God? That is what protects our land. And when it happens that God, people say, you know what, God, we don't want you. What happens is he takes away his restraining hand. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. You and I won't see it. We'll be gone. We'll be gone with the rapture because it's coming, and I don't believe it's going to be very far away. In just a few weeks, I'm going to start a series on Wednesday night on the rapture because you need to know what's getting ready to happen. Now, we're going to be gone. But you need to know what's going to happen because it is coming. But let me tell you what is going to happen. In the rapture, the Holy Spirit is going to take his restraining hand off the world. Now, he's not going to be gone. God can never leave his world. But that is part of his action and his character. And you're talking about all hell breaking loose on this earth. You read it in the book of the Revelation. And what happens when you have the restraining hand of a holy God? You look at our world today, what is happening? What is happening in our land? You find the restraint of a holy God saying, all right, you want to live your life your way? You want life without me? Watch and see what happens. And you see, that's exactly one of the things that Amos communicates and others communicate. Because the Bible says God does nothing without revealing it to his servants, the prophets. In other words, 4,500 years ago, God told to Israel and he told to every society, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you if you do not want me, if you want to forgive. Listen, the Bible says, can he who not made the ears hear? Can he who not made the eyes see? Can he who not made the mouth speak? If you were sitting right next to God and hearing everything said about him negatively today, what would you want to do to this country? Aren't you glad he's a lot more graceful than we are? Because this world and worlds like just been wicked. And so, you know, that's exactly what Scripture says. And you know, whenever you look through Scripture, God tells you time and time and time again. And not only that, but number three. Now, as I mentioned, catastrophe is really not what destroys us, but here is the reality. Jesus gives us the reminder that they're coming. In Matthew 27, 24 through 27, Jesus is talking about two men. One was ready, one wasn't. One of the things that you and I as Christians are, we're ready for the storms. We've got an anchor when all hell hits. We've got someone to be our compass and to be our guide and to be our help. When the world is wondering, where's God in the midst of this? Well, we know. And so, you know, and when you look at especially one man, the life of Job. Job faced financial catastrophe. He faced physical catastrophe. He faced all sorts of things that came by his life. But his life wasn't devastated. Why? Because Job had a relationship with God. Now, folks, here's the reality. The Bible communicates over and over again that catastrophes are going to come. And part of the reason, number four, catastrophes are linked to personal immorality. I want you to look back in Genesis chapter 6. But jot this down. Catastrophe is often linked to personal moral disobedience to the standards established by holy God. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, it's a story we all heard when we was a kid. And there was a purpose for that. You know, all these wonderful stories about Noah and David and Daniel in the lion's den. But I want you to look in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and I want you to look at verse 5 and 6. And God, what's the third word? And God saw. You see, here's something you and I need to understand. God is looking. He's looking at America. He's looking at our land. He's seeing. There's not one microorganism that is not seen by God. But here's what he says. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, before I read verse 6, that's exactly what happens when there is a person or a people that don't want God anymore in their life. That is what happens when, because God gives man a free choice. Is catastrophe the desire of God? No, but I'll tell you what is. God gives you and me a free choice. God gave to Adam and Eve free choice. He gave to Noah's generation. And the Bible says that God looked at man, and here's what he saw. The Bible says, every imagination. Now think about this. I shared this morning about temptation because you desire to walk right and you desire to walk godly and you desire to do the right thing. But imagine this for a second. Every imagination of your mind being evil continually. That's exactly what God said about Noah's generation. And folks, I don't know how far we are from Noah's generation. I know there's a godly realm, and you're that godly realm. But the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what was it? The Bible says that imaginations were bad. Now, does evil imagination have anything to do with catastrophe? You better believe it. Look carefully in Genesis again. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And then look what happened. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. There is no way that you can isolate moral behavior from catastrophe in the land. It cannot be done. You know, sometimes people will say this, and you hear a lot of people, well, my life is my business, my behavior is my business, what I do with my life is my business. I'm sorry, that's about the most pagan, ungodly thing, especially if a Christian says it. Because even ungodly people, people who don't know Jesus Christ, they have been created with a moral compass inside of them. You can take a federal judge who has not been saved. You can take jurors who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, put them on a jury, and there is a moral compass. That's why they hand down verdicts. And that's why they put people behind bars, because there is a moral compass inside of us given to us by Holy God. But God said very clearly, he said, Noah found himself facing a catastrophe. Why did he face catastrophe? Because of the society climate of personal rebellion in the land. It wasn't that, you know, weather conditions, you know, it wasn't some of this global cooling, global heating, global whatever. The Bible says there was a link between personal moral behavior in the land and the next thing that God was getting ready to do when it came to catastrophe. Because here's the reality. Wickedness is that unbridled disobedience against the directives of Holy God. It doesn't matter even if you're not a Christian. God has given you morality inside of you. I remember when I was a boy growing up, there'd be some people in my neighborhood, they weren't Christians. But we'd have some special occasions and they'd come into the house of God and they didn't run down the aisle. They would come into the house of God and they'd take their hat off. They respected the house of God. If you ask them, are you Christian? No, they're not a Christian. They're not saved. But they had a reverence. They had a respect. There was that holy awe about the house of God. And when you look in the text of Scripture, Genesis 6, 5 through 7, you just simply find that that wickedness, that unbridled disobedience, because here's the reality. God has made man for purpose. Does God have a right to destroy man if he chooses? You better believe it. He is the sovereign God. God said, it repenteth me. I've changed my mind that I've made man. I'm going to remove him from the face of the earth. Well, God, you can't do that. What right do you and I have as the created saying anything to the Creator? We are but dust of the earth. He is the eternal one. He is the authority. And so God says, I have looked at the personal moral behavior inside the hearts of mankind. It's evil continually. And here is what I have deliberately and intentionally set in motion. I am setting disaster and catastrophe in motion. My purpose is to destroy man. Now, God, you can't do that. You see, it sort of puts us in on the brink of a dilemma, the horns of a dilemma, because sometimes our notion of God is anti-biblical. You see, here's what you need to understand. This world is God's. This world belongs to God, and he has a right to do with it. And you see, whenever he looked at, the Bible says man's actions were evil. What that simply meant was this. No desiring God. If you could see the actions of what was going on in Noah's day and time, it'd be embarrassing. It'd be embarrassing what they was doing privately. It was embarrassing what they were doing publicly. Isn't that sort of a clue what's going on in our world? You turn on the TV and how much do you see that's done in the name of entertainment? How much is on the television screen? Well, you know, that's just, they're trying for realism. Catastrophe is sometimes purposed by the Lord for the destruction of the wicked. Now, that may make you uncomfortable, but you've got to do something with Genesis 6 if you're going to say, well, now, wait a minute, that's just not the case. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn to Genesis 13 for a second. Genesis 13. Because this is the society that we are facing, and this is the society that is being birthed, because we are in a time and we're in a land where people are saying, now, you have to understand that, you know, well, I know you like to be married to a woman, but my preference is a man. You know, or my preference is a woman. You know, I know one man, one woman. That's old-fashioned. I prefer my kind. Well, I want you to listen to me real carefully. I want you to listen. Who is the one and the only one that has the authority to set aside and to set down marriage? Who is the only one who has the right and who established marriage? God. There is no such thing biblically as marriage between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. It is absolutely foreign to the mind of God. Marriage, biblically, is man to woman, woman to man. That simply is the context of Scripture. And I know we may say, well, you know, that those two men are married. No, they're not. Because God is the one who established it. God is the one who said, this is what I said, leave and cleave. You remember that, men? You know, you leave and you cleave. Byron did that some years ago. He left Alabama and he would leave and he cleaved to his wife here. You remember that? I remember that. You remember walking down the aisle? You remember those pictures that were taken of you? And you say, oh, Lord, I don't want to think about those. But you leave and you cleave. That's God's directive. You see, here's what we have to get back to. This world belongs to God. He runs His world. This is not my world. This is not your world. This world belongs. He has the right to order His world according to the word of His mouth. In Genesis 13, listen to what it says. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place. And of course, He blessed him. But in verse 13, He's talking about the wickedness. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before God exceedingly. What did finally happen? You know what finally happened. Catastrophe came to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it was a sheer accident that happened. No, it's not an accident. Catastrophe was linked to their personal moral behavior against a holy God. Why? Because God has always, is, and will forever be holy. You will never change the holiness of God. This whole world will be destroyed before an ounce of God's holiness is touched or tarnished. We will blow up. And that's exactly what God is reminding them of, and what you and I need to know. And so God made it very clear, you know, in that one passage of Scripture. And so catastrophe is often linked. Now, sometimes somebody says, well, now, I just don't want to think of it that way. I'm sorry. But here's the reality. There is a direct link between personal moral integrity, obedience to the commands of Scripture, and catastrophe. Why is it? Back in the year 1954, I wasn't around then, some of you were, but you realize that was the best day for Southern Baptist. In that year, they wanted to baptize a million more in 54. They didn't reach the goal of a million people. They baptized 900 and some thousand people. They were integrated into the fellowships, into the churches. But look what is happening through the process of time. And even Christians are sort of eroding in their person. Well, you know, after all, I just don't know. Well, you need to back up and get reoriented. This world is God's. It is God's. It has always been God's. It will forever be God's. It is His to do with as He sees fit. And so, you know, it was catastrophe. As a matter of fact, whenever you look in Scripture, let me just give you one more, and our time is running out. God allows catastrophe because sometimes that's the only way that He can get His people's attention. Now, you say, now, that sounds rather, you know, affront. But can I tell you that that worked as a child in my home and my dad used it? You know what I'm talking about. My dad would talk about my grandpa. If he couldn't get your attention, Dad said there was one thing his dad would do. It was called thundering your head. I don't know if you've ever had your head thundered. But I mean, he'd just lay you out on the head or, you know, just maybe hit you more, sort of thump you. But he said, I know what it is to have your head thundered. So what was his dad saying? What was my grandfather saying? If I can't get your attention one way, I will get your attention another way. I am the Lord God. I change not. You see, God is not up in heaven saying, cringing his hand, I just don't know what to do with my world. It is his world. It's ordered by the word of his mouth. And so when you and I get in Scripture, we realize, why did God allow this to happen? Because in Judges chapter 6, verse 1 through 11, I want you to listen to it. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now watch what's happening. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them the dens, which are the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, the Amalekites, the children of the east, even they came up against them. They encamped against them. They destroyed the increase of the earth till they come up until Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. But look down in verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hands of all them that oppressed you. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites. And then you just continue reading and you realize that that's exactly what God said. God said, you're my people. I will get your attention. You are my person. You are my son. You are my daughter. When I need your attention, I will get it. When I want your attention, I am going to get your attention. You see, our God is a sovereign God. Our God is a whole, and one of the things that you find, he got the attention of the wicked sometimes through destruction, and he got the attention of his children sometimes through catastrophe. The children of Israel here faced catastrophe. They faced an invading army. They faced the Midianites. The Midianites were a very oppressive people. Well, what was God doing? What's the picture? God said, I brought you up to count for me. And here's what I'm doing. I'm letting you face some catastrophe to get your undivided attention. Isn't it interesting? The more we face catastrophe, more people talk about having prayer and prayer meetings and getting back in church and getting on our knees. You hear more prayer requests about turning back to God. Do you think that's an accident? Not one iota of an accident. The Bible says all things work together for good to those who love God. Sometimes his people forget him. And so, you know, whenever the children of Israel were doing as they, and we live in that type of world. People are doing whatever they want to do. You see, here's sort of the common everyday approach now. God, I'm doing all right. I don't need you right now. We have a little bit of chaos, a little bit of trouble, a little bit of problem. Well, Lord, I'm having some trouble. I'm having some catastrophic events in my life. Oh, really? Do you realize, and I want you to listen carefully, do you realize that God said to his people in Deuteronomy 28, if you don't listen to me, it will please me to destroy you. So can you put all the catastrophes in a box and say, this is the cause of this catastrophe? No, but here's what you can say. We don't want to admit it, but a lot of catastrophe is because of disobedience to principles of Scripture, not obeying the laws of God, not obeying the truths of God. Isn't it interesting that the more we've talked about taking God out of our schools, the more catastrophes we're having? The more we're having school shootings and the death of numbers of little boys and little girls who lie slain in the schools. Here's what happens. I want you to listen. It's the restraining hand of God saying, I'm going to take my hand off. And then all hell comes and all evil comes and all the demons come. And believe you me, there are demons in this world. I happened to walk into Oak Tree the other day, just happened. And as I walked into one particular unit, the nurses just turned around and they just looked at me. They said, we need you in here. And I just listened to what they said. This one is demon possessed. I didn't say it. I walked into the room and it didn't take me long to understand where they were coming from and what they were saying. You see, the only thing that keeps the devil from having his heyday is the holy, holy, holy protective hand of a marvelous and a mighty God. But what happens when that restraining hand is gone? We wouldn't even recognize the world. And the world won't realize how evil she can become until we're gone. The rapture takes place, and there are many who find themselves. But you see, catastrophe is oftentimes linked. Now, you say, but innocent people are taken. Yes, there's some things we'll never understand this side of eternity. There are a lot of innocent people. Jesus even said in the New Testament, he said, do you think that those who were killed by the tower that fell, that they were more wicked than others? No, Jesus was using a catastrophic event to say they weren't more wicked than anybody else. They were just like others. They weren't. They were living their normal life and they were killed. But here's the reality. There is etched in your heart an awareness that my behavior affects the world. My behavior does have a bearing on my family. You see, as I go, here's the way it works out. As I go, so goes my family. As my family, so my community. As community, so goes my neighborhood. As my neighborhood goes, so my city. As my city, my state. And when you have parents that don't want God, don't want to have anything to do with God, you have the protective hand of God sometimes being removed. When they just say, God, get out of my life. I don't care about God. I don't want God. I don't want to have anything to do with God. That's why some things happen so horribly. Now, can we answer everything? We definitely can't answer everything in one message, but here's the reality. All throughout Scripture, God makes it very clear. I can choose to live my life in line with the one who sovereignly created me. And I can have his blessing. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. Or I can choose to live a life mocking him, not revering him, not respecting him. And the curses will come on me, my family, my children. Achan found that out when he did that wicked thing and he was destroyed. We need to be reminded there is a connection between personal behavior and catastrophes oftentimes in life. You may say, well, I'm not serving God in my family. Do you make the connection sometimes that there's not that sense of God's protection? Now, is that saying that God doesn't love you? Yes, he does. But you see, you can move yourself out from under the protection hand of God by rebellion and disobedience. It's all through Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 60. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did. You see, I found this out. As a boy growing up, if I would mind my dad, I was under his protection. If I did what my dad said, I was under his protection. But if I didn't do what my dad said, I was under his judgment. And the reality of it is, we have a holy God. who calls us as Christians to be different, to live different, and to walk in concert with His will. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, for Your truth. And Father, there's so much we'll never understand about some things in life. But You do remind us in Your word there is a connection. There is a serious connection between personal, moral behavior, reverence, obedience, surrender, salvation, and that outward defiance, that literal despising. For Lord, You are sovereign God. You give grace to all mankind. But Father, some people tonight will die hideous deaths. And when the evaluation is looked at their life, they defied You. They had no desire for God, anything about God. And personal catastrophe met with their life. Lord, You etch it all throughout Your word. But Lord, when we live in concert with You, there is that sense of the presence and the power and the protection of Holy God for our lives and for our family, and we thank You for that. Now, Father, I pray for that person who needs to come to You tonight through salvation. Have Your will and Your way. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We stand together and sing this hymn of invitation. Friend, you're here and you need to come. You need to